You're listening to The Breakfast Show on Faith FM with Scaffy and Lawson. Scaffy, Lawson is not with us today.
But Discount Lawson. I'm Brett.
Brett is here, though. Brett is here replacing for Lawson today. And we're going to get into our continuation of the Bible study on the Gospel of Mark. But before we do so, what is quiz question number four? Brett.
Number four. Who was the son of Boaz and Ruth in Matthew's genealogy of Jesus? So who was the son of Boaz and Ruth in Matthew's genealogy of Jesus? If you know the answer to that one, 0491-064-669. And you go into the running with every correct answer on this quiz, including the previous questions. If you're listening back, you can definitely enter the draw with this. You go in the running to win the Revive Cafe Cookbook 4. Or if you're missing others in the Revive collection, you might even be able to message us and see if you can be considered for a different cookbook in that series. But either way, number four, it's got 78 amazing recipes. It's got these seven sections with this amazing stuff in it. And there's all these different dishes. I'm having a look at some of them now. Like, there's honey glazed carrots as a side. Have you ever had those, Scaffy? Honey glazed carrots are like one of my favorite sides. My mum used to make those all the time. I'm looking at that and my mouth's watering a bit. Need to have breakfast before the breakfast show, I reckon, eh?
I'm getting
hungry. Yeah, have you seen anything in there that you think looks particularly appetizing?
There's so many things here. One of the things that is really catching my attention here is the Reuben burger.
That does sound good. Yeah, well, anyway.
Anything with the word burger related, plant-based burgers.
Oh, man, they're so good, aren't they?
I'm a fan. Yes, let us know, 0491-064-669. Who was the son of Boaz and Ruth in Matthew's genealogy of Jesus? A tip for you. This is King David's grandfather. Who was Grandpa David's grandpa's name?
Yeah, who was it?
Was it 0491-064-669? Let's jump back into the Gospel of Mark, shall we?
Let's do it.
We were talking about, last time, we talked about the first words of Jesus and how they encapsulate the Gospel. We spoke about that on Friday. And today we're going to be looking at the first actions of Jesus, according to the Gospel of Mark. How did the ministry of Jesus even begin? And it's very interesting that in the four Gospels, each gospel chose a different way to introduce Jesus' ministry. So when you look, for example, at the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew presents Jesus as preaching the Sermon on the Mount. That's the first big thing that has happened there in public. Okay, I'm talking about public ministry. Then in the Gospel of Luke, the first story of the public ministry is Jesus, you know, preaching on a synagogue in Nazareth on the Sabbath. And now he was healing someone from a demon and preaching the good news to the poor and so on. That's a big theme in Luke's gospel. Jesus is the savior of everyone. And there's a special emphasis of Jesus being the savior of the poor as well. When you go to the book of John, the inauguration of Jesus' public ministry was the miracle at the wedding party.
Yeah, wedding at Cana.
At Cana, where he transformed water into wine, or aka non-alcoholized wine, grape juice. And then what happens about that in Mark?
In Mark?
Mark, it recounts the calling of the four disciples and then describes a Sabbath in Capernaum. This week, we're going to be studying more details about that. And all of them are intentional. You know, in Matthew, for example, one of the main themes of the Gospel of Matthew is Jesus as the new teacher, the new Moses. That's why, in the same way that in the books of Moses, particularly in Exodus, we see God sitting on the top of a mountain delivering the law. We also see Jesus delivering a law sitting on the top of a mount.
Yeah,
it's the Sermon of the Mount.
Sermon of the Mount.
So there's these parallels there. John, for instance, he has a big emphasis in the divinity of Jesus and in the signs, the miracles that Jesus did, and it's very interesting to study about the signs and the miracles of Jesus through John. And I'll tell you why. Because number one, in John, there's two elements about this sign. Signs are there to confirm the faith of those who believe in Jesus already. But for those who do not want to believe in Jesus, the signs, they don't mean anything.
Yeah.
So Jesus really talks down the miracles and saying, hey, you have to believe in me because of the scriptures,
yeah,
not because of the miracles.
Mm.
So there is an interesting point there. And the other thing is that the word sign, semaino in Greek, that is used in the Gospel of John, is different from the word for miracles.
Okay.
That is used in the synoptic Gospels, Mark, Matthew, and Luke.
Mm.
The words that are used in Luke, Matthew, and Mark are, we're talking about miracles, signs, wonders, has that miraculous perspective, works of energeon, works of power.
Mm.
Would be a translation, a very literal, direct translation of those miracles.
Yeah.
But John, he used the word signs, meaning that each miracle that Jesus is doing, it's a parable.
Yeah.
It's a sign. It's a symbol of something deeper, spiritual, that he's also wanting to be communicating to us.
A teaching.
So we're looking at that. Yeah. We're not supposed to just see at the miracle themselves.
Yeah.
But it's, okay, what is the lesson that this miracle is teaching?
Yeah. Yeah.
So that's in John. And Mark, what about Mark? We mentioned that we saw that he uses the word immediately a lot. So let's go into the beginning of Jesus' public ministry in Mark and see what we can learn from these lessons here. So let's read here Mark chapter 1.
Yeah, let's do it.
Verses 16 all the way to verse 20, please.
All right. It says, "And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him."
Okay. Let's look here. What's happening here in this passage, in your words, Brett?
Well, we're seeing Jesus walking by. He sees some people doing their work, right? They're fishing. And he says, "Follow me." I like, Mark is very action-packed, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And what's amazing is that straight away, they left their job, essentially. They left their livelihood behind and followed him. And then the three of them now come across another couple of people, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, who were in the boat. They were fixing their nets, once again doing their work. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they went after him.
Mm-hmm.
So we do see a distinction, though, don't we? Because we see Simon and Andrew, they're casting a net into the sea, implying they're sort of on the shore. But we also see, you know, James and John, it sounds like they're a bit wealthier. So Simon and Andrew are quite poor. James and John are a bit wealthier. They're in a boat with hired servants.
Mm-hmm.
They're not just on their own by the shore.
By themselves. That's a very, very good point.
Mm.
Because it is quite telling here. It's very interesting here.
Mm.
The details that are missing in that narrative of the Gospel of Mark, which we already discussed, is probably the perspective of Peter, recollection of Peter's side of the story when he was walking with Jesus.
Yeah.
And it's interesting that in the case of Peter and Andrew, there's no mention to the boat.
Mm.
Here, that they have a boat. They said that they just had a net.
Yeah.
Why is that? Well, we know that they have a boat because when we read at the parallel passage in the book, the Gospel of Luke, Jesus actually, he steps in the boat with them. He was preaching from the boat. After he finishes preaching, he tells Peter, "Hey, no, row your boat a little bit to that side of the lake and throw your nets again." And there's the miraculous catch. All of these things, which is quite an incredible story in Luke chapter 5.
Mm.
It's missing here.
Yeah.
We don't see the miraculous catch in Peter's story.
Mm.
Why is Peter leaving that out? Number one, why is Peter or Mark leaving out the information here that Peter and Andrew had a boat? Well, that's should be something fairly obvious.
Yeah.
And why they're mentioning that their cousins had a boat. And as you mentioned, a boat, not only with a boat, but a father in that boat, hired servants, so at least two hired servants. Yeah. And I believe that all of these things are intentional because they're all communicating a certain message.
Mm. Yeah, well, there's certainly a message of faithfulness in there, just at a glance. You know, that no matter, in both cases, both the case of some people who are implied, at least, I would say, to be poorer, to be less well off. Like, we know they have the boat, but there's no mention of the hired servants. And it makes me think that the mention of the hired servants afterwards with James and John and Zebedee is deliberate. So this is just a thought, But there's a bit of a parallel there that could be to say that the gospel is for everybody.
You're listening to The Breakfast Show. Connect with us on 0491 064 669.
Yeah.
I think so. I think that's a great point. You know, what is Peter... So there's a few things here. What is Peter and Andrew leaving behind, according just to this passage here?
They're leaving behind their nets.
Just their nets.
Mm.
So as you mentioned, so the nets here representing their professions.
Yeah, their livelihood.
Their livelihood, their work. What are his cousins, James and John, leaving behind?
Well, they're leaving behind their possessions in some sense, the boat.
The boat.
Their father, he's not a possession, but family.
The family.
Their hired servants.
The hired servants. So you see here two things. So Jesus is calling both those who have less and those who have more.
Yeah.
Into discipleship. Yeah. Because imagine if Peter, I think this is the point that Peter is wanting to make. Hey, God, Jesus is not just calling those who have boats, those who are the capitalists, those who own the capital, so to speak, those who owe the means of production. He's calling, and he's also not calling just the poor either.
Yeah.
Because people can tell, of course it was easy for Peter to leave everything. He just had like a few nets. He could just buy them again anytime and resume his ministry.
Yeah.
But I think that Peter's point here is that Jesus' call is for everyone, irrespective of how much they have or don't have.
And an important distinction to make, right? Because in these sort of societies where tensions were often polarized around economic lines and things like that, it's really interesting to note that there is that distinction. Because the religious leaders, for example, might feel that it's only for them and that they will be the lieutenants of the Messiah and they must teach the people. Like, that's often the attitude of the Pharisees. We need to have all these laws to keep the people in line. Because they're out of line, otherwise we need to make it really, really strict. So it's not just for the religious leaders, first of all. But second of all, it's not just for, the wealthy and the poor. Because, if it was a movement that it seemed like Jesus was just calling the poor, it could seem like a bit of an uprising, a revolution. If he was just calling the rich, it could seem like he's establishing an aristocracy. You know, he's being a king that's setting up a government like that. So, it's a really important point.
Yep, it's a very good point. So, this is the first point here. Jesus' calls is to everyone, and everyone needs to leave something behind. Now, when you look at your own experience, Brett, your own faith experience, do you think that you have to give up anything in order to be able to follow the call of Jesus into your life?
Yeah, you do. I think that following Jesus is... you have to give to love in some senses to give of yourself. And so, like, we're told that we have to love God more than even our families. And certainly in my testimony, I guess my story, there were things I had to leave behind. And I'm down here in Avondale, like I'm from rural Queensland. My happy place in some ways was being a history teacher up in Queensland, Warwick, Queensland. And, to come down here, I was homeless for 3 weeks because just trying to find a place to live because I felt this call to ministry, to study the scriptures. That was a hard decision to make. That was a really hard decision to make. But sometimes we've got to make those decisions. We've got to give up of something to follow Jesus sometimes.
That's right. Look, I agree. In my case, when I received the call from Jesus to follow him, I was working with investment banking. And I was earning a very pretty sum of money. But at the same time, I got that conviction that my life would be better utilized, would be better served if instead of working for the bank, I would be following Jesus.
Working for the Lord.
And becoming a missionary for him. So in my case, what I left behind was, an investment banking promising career. My family did not appreciate my decision at the time.
Yeah.
So there was some conflict and some tension there. They're not happy with the decision that I was making. But all these things, when I look at them, I say, you know what? They were nothing really. They were very, 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 very small price to pay for the exceeding joy.
Yeah.
That I discovered in following Jesus. So all of us will be called. Not everybody will have to leave jobs. Not everybody may have to, put up a conflict with their families. But we're all going to be giving up on something if Jesus is to be the Lord of our hearts, as opposed as we being in the helm of our lives.
Yeah, and importantly, we need to be willing to. You know, we might not be in a situation where we're called to, but even if you are, like, in, you're in a comfortable job and that's where you're called to be right now, you've got to be willing to put Jesus above that. And that is a hard decision.
That's
like,
right.
That is, even for people who are very practiced in the faith, like, that is a very hard decision to make because, well, certainly in my own case, in my story, I guess, of leaving behind my stable job, and coming down here in a rental crisis where I couldn't get a home for a good while, that was a massive, massive decision to make. And like, certainly I'm a father of two girls. As a father, I felt like I'd failed them as a provider for my wife and my family. Like, that was a very, very challenging thing to go through. But I believe it was the right thing to do because I felt that call and I couldn't run from it anymore. I had to follow God, you know, I had to follow Jesus where he was leading.
And did you and provide I found, for your family or did you lack anything?
Well, this is the amazing thing. It all worked out. And really, we got the house, funnily enough, pretty much the moment I was able to finally let go of my pride and let go of my fear and let go of me trying to control the situation, just to be able to say, God, I don't understand what's happening here. This is just a mess, but I'm going to trust you with it. And then, you know, it was amazing that the story there, I'd use up all that time if I told the whole thing, but it's amazing how people came through for us and we were able to get a home, a really nice home, actually, with a dishwasher. I never had a dishwasher before in my life. It's very comparatively luxurious. But yeah, it's amazing how it all works out. And even economically, I'm not a finance whiz. I was very much the English history guy. I never understood the math side of things. But it's amazing how economically somehow, even though we're earning much less money, all the bills are paid. Everything's working out. We're able to stay on top of everything. We're not rich. We're far from rich. But God's looked after everything. And sometimes I don't understand how. It seems like we're not going to have enough money for this particular thing. It always works out. Sometimes just.
Yep.
But it always works out. God's
Amen.
Got it.
And I think that and there's so much parallels that I can draw with my own experience. And what I want to ask is for you, listener, you know, our beloved listeners, have you had to give up anything to follow Jesus? Let us know, 0491-064-669. What did you feel that you had to give up? And was it worth it? Was it worth it? Well, in my case, it was certainly worth it. Brett's saying that in his case, it was worth it as well. And what if you say, you know, there's nothing. I haven't given up anything for Jesus. What's, you know, do you think that answer could be concerning from a spiritual perspective, Brett? What would you say if someone says, look, you know, I've never had to give up anything?
Yeah. Well, I think Christianity is meant to be a transformative experience, right? And in some ways, we've got to be transformed. And transformation, I love the Greek word for repentance. I'm going to plug that briefly. The word metanoia. It's basically, it doesn't just mean saying sorry. It means like a new way of thinking, a new way of being, a new direction, if you will. It's something completely new. And to think of it that way is to say that, like, when we choose to follow Jesus, we are transformed. And if we are transformed, if we are changed, then something has to be left behind, right? We can't be exactly who we were before. And I think that can mean, like, even if it's not a physical thing, we've all had to give up something. That we might be giving up our pride. We might be giving up our arrogance. We might be giving up certain attitudes that we had.
That's right, our cherished
or challenging
plans.
Our beliefs. Yes.
Yeah, absolutely.
I think, so in some ways, if you think of it at that level too, everybody who faithfully follows Christ has to give up something. You have to.
Something, yes.
And yeah, at the very least, you have to be willing to.
Yeah.
You have to be willing to put God above the things of this world, the material things, that whatever it might be.
Even if it's our pride, even if it's our plans versus God's plans, everybody needs to. There's not one person, I believe, in the universe that could say, following Jesus didn't cost me nothing.
Yeah, and sometimes it's little things. Like you might, to keep the Sabbath day holy, you might have a challenge holding on to a job.
Yeah.
Luckily, I didn't have that with a job, but like my favorite sport, I used to be really involved in medieval combat as a sport. Favorite thing I ever did. It really conflicted with Sabbath, and I had to give that up, you know?
Yeah.
And it's a little thing in some ways, but it was still like one of my favorite things to do. You have to give it up.
But you know what? It's while Jesus invites us to count the cost, and he says, look, if you're not willing to take up your cross and follow me every day, you're not worthy to be my disciple.
Yeah.
But at the same time, on the other hand, Jesus told the parables that says, you know, about a man who found this treasure in a field and he sold everything that he had because what he has found was of so much more value. So when we really consider about, okay, what does it cost to follow Jesus versus how much you get, to be able to be in his footsteps, to be able to have full access to God, to have the gift of repentance and of eternal life, of being part of God's journey. Any cost just pales in comparison to that. Actually, the Apostle Paul says, you know, in light of getting to know Jesus, everything that I had, everything that I lost is but dung.
Yeah.
Compared to what I've gained. And that's that's the power of the gospel.
Yeah.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM. Positively different.
And we're continuing our Bible study here on the Gospel of Mark. But before we go any further, talking about the implications of the word immediately in that passage, I want to ask, what is the last quiz question of today's show, Brett?
The final question. Which of the 12 tribes of Israel did Jesus descend from? So which tribe was he in? If you know the answer to that one, text through 0491-064-669 and you go in the draw to win our amazing Revive Cafe Cookbook 4. We've been talking throughout the show about the variety of things in there, but there's 78 recipes, all plant-based, all healthy stuff. And there's some really amazing stuff in here. We were talking about the burgers earlier. I can't believe, like, plant-based burgers are pretty awesome. Hey Scaffy.
I love them. They're so good. Much. Particularly, not the industrialized ones so much. Not the ones that mimic the exact flavor of meat and everything like that. I'm not a particular big fan of these ones. I don't dislike them. But I just like the plant-based burgers that you actually make the patties with, like, beans and rice and veggies. And
yeah, cool.
I don't know. There's just something about them that satisfies my burger craving. And at the same time, I just have this great feeling of, hey, I'm actually eating something pretty healthy here.
Yeah. Yeah. And there's so much diversity in it too. We've got Turkish moussaka here. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. I actually never had it. We've got Mexican stuff. We've got Moroccan stuff. We've got a variety of Southeast Asian stuff, Italian food. There is such, like, whatever your taste buds like, there's something in this cookbook for you. So if you want to go in the draw to win this cookbook, once again, the question was, which of the 12 tribes did Jesus descend from? If you get the answer to that one correct, text 0491-064-669 and you get a chance at winning this cookbook.
That's right. We have a tamale pie here. This is what I'm looking at the main meals.
Ooh.
Tamales are a South American food.
Ooh,
not
okay.
Brazilian, but from the Spanish countries.
Yeah, yeah.
And it's like a shepherd's pie, but instead of using mashed potato, they're using corn meal.
Oh, righto.
On top, which is very, very yum. So there you go, 0491-064-669. Which of the 12 tribes did Jesus descend from? And you can get into the draw of the Revive cookbook of your choice. We're promoting cookbook for this week, however. Let's come back here to Mark here, because the word Mark uses the word immediately a lot.
Yeah.
And here we find this word immediately two times. Let's see what we can find out. What implications do we get from the use of this word here in these passages, Brett? What is the first time that it's being used here in this little segment that we're studying this morning?
In verse 18, after Jesus calls, I'll read verse 17 again as well. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And they immediately left their nets and followed him.
Okay, so that's interesting. So, and there's a second use of that word in verse 20. What is it?
Yeah, it says, "And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee." Yeah.
Huh. So there's some interesting things here.
Mm.
First is that upon hearing the call of Jesus, the disciples immediately left their nets and followed him. And the other one, the immediately, is there to modify something that Jesus done, not the disciples. When Jesus saw James and John, he immediately called them. Let's delve a little bit into these ones. Okay, first of all, what are the implications of Peter and Andrew, his brother, immediately leaving their nets and following Jesus?
Well, Jesus must have been convincing, first of all. Like, it's such a...
Did they go in an adventure just like that? Like, just like this random person, this random rabbi appears dead. He says, "Hey, come and follow me." And they just leave everything and go. Do you think this is how it probably worked?
No. But I think Mark is emphasizing a point that Jesus is powerful. And Jesus knows what's going on. Like, so Jesus' words have conviction and cause conviction. I think that's the point he's making. Because, there's more to the story. We know that from the other Gospels. But in verse 17, it says, Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets and followed him. So, you know, I don't think the implication, like obviously it's not, the implication is that they were just going to follow the first rabbi that said, follow me. But rather they were so convinced of Jesus's power, of who Jesus was, that they followed him without hesitation. They just went after him.
Because when we look at the context of that, when we go through the Gospel of John in chapter 1, we see the story of the first time when Simon was introduced to Jesus. So the story was that Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, who's Peter, he was a disciple of John the Baptist. Along with another disciple. And John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus walking past, John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes the sin out of the world. Then two of the disciples of John, they said, oh, is he the Lamb of God? Let's go and talk to him. And they say, hey, Rabbi, where are you staying? We want to get to know you a little bit. Tell us your story here. You know, why is John saying all of these things about you? And Jesus says, hey, come and check it out where I'm staying. And they stay together. They went into the house where Jesus was staying. And the next morning, it says that Simon went and he told Peter, his brother, Simon, and says, hey, we found the Messiah. So something happened there. Number one, they were waiting for the Messiah already because they were believing in the preaching of John the Baptist. They met Jesus personally and they were convinced that he was the Messiah. The third thing is that they went and they were going to announce that to whoever was closest to them, in that case, their brother. And Simon Peter, he accepted. He said, wow, yes, we found the Messiah. And then they called other friends to be a part. And all of the disciples of Jesus, most of them are kind of related to one another. Because it's one friend talking to another friend, one family member talking to another family member. So that was before the story of the miraculous net that Luke emphasized that we see here in Mark. So it was not something that they haven't thought long and hard before, number one. There is a backstory. They already knew that Jesus was the Messiah, or they believed so. But by using the word immediately, the impression that I get is Mark saying, hey, you know what? In every person's case, the story will be different. You know? But the thing is, when Jesus calls you, the only adequate answer is to immediately respond.
And that's what's amazing about it. Like, we think of it, we can sometimes glance over these texts, but that's why I've emphasized earlier, it's their livelihood. These guys are leaving their jobs behind at one word from the Messiah. They're leaving their means of getting income. We know from other parts of scripture that Peter was married. Presumably his ability to provide for his family. He leaves it behind to follow Jesus. That's so important.
Yeah, so that's the response. So friend that is listening to us, our beloveds, what are the things that God is calling you to? And why are you delaying? There is no reason to be delaying the following of Jesus' call. According to Peter, according to the Gospel of Mark, when Jesus calls, the right timing to answer is immediately.
Amen.
It's now.
Yeah.
It's not next year. It's not next month. It's not tomorrow. It's now. And on the other hand, when Jesus, when the Gospel of Mark says that Jesus immediately called James and John, what is this saying? Jesus is looking for people and he's looking at them. He's looking at their heart and he's already asking them, come and follow me. Jesus is not waiting for people to be perfect. They're not waiting to be interviewed. Jesus is not waiting for people to demonstrate prowess of any nature, to become some kind of heroes of faith. He's looking at people and saying, you know, I want you right now as you are. Come to me. Do not wait any longer. So in the same way that Jesus is not mocking around, he's not waiting to call people. He's calling people immediately. So should we, when we're calling people to become disciples of Jesus, say, hey, you can be a disciple of Jesus today. As you are.
Amen.
The only requirement is having faith.
I love, well, the Bible says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM. Positively different.
It's now the time for us to give away the answers of the questions. So, first question was, Matthew's genealogy of Jesus begins with what person, Brett?
Abraham.
Abraham. And for Matthew, it was very important to show that Jesus was the son of Abraham.
Mm.
So Matthew has a big theme in that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the promises of the Old Testament.
Yeah.
So in more than any other book, you will see this, the following expression in the book of Matthew. Mm. And that happened so that these scriptures can be fulfilled.
Yeah.
And it has happened so that this scripture can be fulfilled. So that there's all the time a reference that something in the life of Jesus happened so that a scripture could be fulfilled. Mm. So Jesus is the son of Abraham, the promised son of Abraham. Then what is the second question here? Matthew's genealogy of Jesus also included a woman that tricked her father-in-law into sleeping with her. What was her name?
That was Tamar.
Tamar.
Yeah.
And Tamar's story is actually a very interesting one because
sad one in some ways.
She was married to one of the sons of Judah.
Mm.
And then the Bible just says that he was wicked and God killed him.
Mm.
And then she married to the next one, the brother.
Yeah.
And again, it was the same thing. He was wicked and he was killed. The Bible doesn't really give us many more details of that.
Yeah.
But I think that there's something in the mind of Judah because he said, you know what, to fulfill the Levitical obligations. Because at that time, if you passed away, if you died, who's going to look after your wife? And it has to be your next of kin. In that case, a brother.
Yeah.
You know? So, and for various reasons, this was one of the institutions that they had back in the day to make sure that the widows are looked after.
Yeah, not just left out.
But I think that there's something there in Judah saying, hey, you know what? This girl is trouble. I'm not going to give my youngest son to her because it's going to be. And what happened is that after he, Judas's youngest son, when he became of age, he refused to give him over to Tamar.
Mm.
And finally, Tamar, she did trick him into sleeping with her so that they could fulfill, the laws of God. And anyway, Judah, at the beginning, he was furious. Mm. But then when he realized why she did what she'd done, he said, you know what? You're actually doing the right thing.
So he repented, which is good. But it shows the state of his heart that he even did that, that he slept with a prostitute, essentially, or someone who was masquerading as a prostitute.
That's right.
Yeah.
So the next question. The story of Tamar. Matthew's genealogy of Jesus includes five women. But one of them isn't named there, but is simply referred to as the wife of someone.
Mm.
But we know her name from elsewhere. What was her name?
It was Bathsheba.
Bathsheba. Mm. The wife of who?
The wife of King David.
King David. And before King David?
Uriah the Hittite.
Uriah the Hittite.
One of the most humbling stories in the Bible in some ways.
Very humbling.
In terms of David, a man after God's own heart, fell so far that he not only slept with his friend's wife, but betrayed that friend by trying to kill him off to cover up his own sin and succeeded in killing him.
He basically commanded his murder so he could stay with the wife, which he committed adultery. So that was definitely a low point. And I would say the shifting point in David's career in many ways, politically and otherwise,
it highlights
also the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, the consequences of our actions of sin,
because his reign was troubled ever after.
That's right. And David did repent. He did have a humble heart.
Massively.
And he did suffer very serious consequences for that sin. But God's grace was overturning in the end of the day.
Yeah, it was revealed in that process,
Who was the son of Boaz and Ruth in Matthew's genealogy of Jesus?
That was Obed.
Obed, who then fathered Jesse, who then fathered David.
Mm.
Which of the 12 tribes did Jesus descend from?
The tribe of Judah.
The tribe of Judah.
Yeah.
That's right. And there is a prophecy about Judah when Jacob is blessing his sons.
Mm.
And he talks about Judah and he mentions that Messiah would come through him.
Yeah.
So they have been longer waiting for that.
Yeah.
Actually, some Jews believed that there would be two messiahs, one coming from the lineage of Joseph and one from the lineage of Judah. And the reason is because Joseph was the faithful son of Judah. You know, but God's election is not so much based on faithfulness in that particular case, but based on grace.
Yeah.
And what Judah had was Judah repented.
Yeah. Yeah, he did.
It reminds me a little bit of a Billy Graham quote. He says, hell is not going to be for people that never sinned, but for people that never repented.
Mm.
So it's important to repent. You know, God looks at the heart, and we are all sinners in some way or the other. But the thing is, what is our attitude when we sin? Do we repent to God? Do we forsake? Yeah. Or are we doubling down and embracing it as our lifestyle?
Mm.
You're listening to The Breakfast Show here. We are approaching the end of our show, but you know, fear not, beloved, because after this, we have Tazzy Encounters and throughout the day, more wholesome and faith-filled programming here on our Faith FM network. And before we do so, I actually wanted to promote and to give away a book. Usually we call this the Lawson's Generous Gift of the Day. Lawson's not here, so I'm going to be giving it away. And the booklet is God, 60 Hard Questions for Skeptics. We're talking about how one friend led another friend and a family member to another family member to Jesus in the story of Peter, James, John, Andrew, and so on.
Yeah.
And in Australia, a lot of our friends are skeptics when it comes to the faith. And a lot of the times the skeptics are asking the questions and the Christians are on the defensive. But what about splitting the turning the table a little bit and asking them some hard questions so that that can generate some good conversations and discussions? This booklet is all about that.
Nice.
There are 60 questions, and for example, do science and religious faith have to be opposed to each other? And just like generate some interesting discussions with them and see what they talk about and have some really great bonding and opportunities to talk about faith. So if this is a gift that you want to do, send us your message to 0491-064-669 with the word book. And do not forget to talk faith, live faith, and act faith, and you will grow strong in Jesus Christ. Bye. God be-